Okay, if you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 9. We're continuing our talk, our series in the book of Acts. And we're looking at Acts as being the book where the works of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus, right here. Here it is on the screen. The continuing acts of Jesus and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's the theme of our talks. And last week, Jerry talked about chapter 8, and we looked at the conversion of an Ethiopian eunuch. And we thought about that today. We're looking at chapter 9 in the book. And I would say that chapter 9 is kind of a turning point in the book of Acts. Before, up until chapter 9, there's been a lot about Peter and a lot about the Jews. Jews coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In chapter 9, it starts to turn, and we start to read more about Paul. Here, Saul. We're going to read about Saul, and the focus changes not so much on the Jews, but on the Gentiles. People like you and me, hearing the gospel. So there is a turning point here in our chapter. This is the story of Paul's conversion. We won't turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm just going to say that one more time. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We're going to read the story of a man who was completely and totally changed, altered completely. He was a man in Christ. He was a new creation. He went from being a devout Jew to a passionate Christian. He went from being lost to being saved. He went from darkness to light. He was a new man. He was an enemy before he became a brother after. Before we read the passage together, I want to just point out that there are four named individuals in this chapter. First one, of course, is this man named Saul. We were introduced to Saul back in chapter 8. If you just flip back, actually it was in chapter 7, but in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. We took that passage up a little while ago here in our talk. And then in verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Saul was a devout Jew. We won't turn to it, but in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about his pedigree. He says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Regarding zeal, I persecuted the church. He was a devout follower of Judaism. He believed that Jesus was dead, buried in the ground, and that the followers of Jesus were deluded. They were delusional and dangerous, and he was determined to stamp this sect, this cult. These followers of Jesus, he was determined to stamp it out. So, that's the first person we're introduced to. The next person we'll read about is a guy named Ananias. And a month and a half ago, I talked about another Ananias, different Ananias. You'll remember the Ananias I talked about. He's the guy that lied to the Holy Spirit. And where did he end up? He ended up in the grave, in a body bag. That Ananias is dead. This Ananias is a different guy. He's a disciple. We're going to read about him. He's a follower of Christ, and he's an obedient disciple of Christ. His name is Ananias. The next one we'll read about is a guy named Judas. There's all kinds of Judas in the New Testament. Most famous one, of course, is the betrayer of Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot. This Judas, we don't know anything about this man other than that he owned a house and that Paul sought refuge in his house. And then finally, we're going to read about Barnabas. Barnabas, we met him in chapter 4. He's the guy who sold land, gave it to the apostles to be distributed to the poor. His name, Barnabas, it's actually his nickname. It means son of encouragement. And he is going to be someone we'll read about. He will see that he's an encourager in the passage we read about because he encourages believers to accept this man, Saul, into their fellowship. Okay, so let's read. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 31. It's a long passage. We'll stop along the way. There's a few things that I want to point out as we go through, but we'll just spend most of the time reading it. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He saw a light, he heard a voice. He saw a light, he heard a voice. Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's meeting Jesus right here, right now. He saw a light, he heard a voice. In verse 5, we'll continue. Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." If you're reading along in the King James Version of the Bible, you'll realize that there are a couple of things that are left out in the version that I read from. That is, at the end of chapter 5, it says in the King James, "It is hard for you, for thee, to kick against the pricks." That's missing from the NIV version. But that's not to say that it's not part of the scripture, because if we turn over to Acts chapter 26, just turn over there quickly to the 26th chapter of Acts. We have Paul, and he's relaying this very instance, and you'll see in verse 14, he says, the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So in later versions of the Bible, this was added in our chapter, in chapter 9. It's not there in the original, but it's not like it's not part of what happened. The Lord said to him, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." What's a goad? A goad is something that you use to move an animal along with, right? It's got a sharp point on the end, and you push it against an animal, makes them move. And Saul, the Lord said, "It's hard for you, Saul, to kick against the goads. Saul, your conscience is bothering you. You were there when Stephen was stoned. You saw Stephen die. And that's been bothering you ever since. You knew there was reality there. You could see it in Stephen. And that's been bothering you. That's been the goad that's been bothering you ever since you saw that happen. It's your conscience." And then in verse 6, it says, in the NIV it says, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." If you turn to chapter 22, there's a little bit added in the King James Version of the Bible, which is very important because it happened again. This is Paul relaying the story. In verse 10, Paul says, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" That's not here in the NIV version of that I'm reading, but Paul says to the Lord, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" Okay, we'll keep reading. The Lord said, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. Saul, before he met the Lord, he could see, physically see, right? He could see where he was going. After he met the Lord, after the bright light, he couldn't see physically. Before, he was blind spiritually. After he met the Lord, he could see spiritually. A change from being able to see physically and blind spiritually to being blind physically and seeing spiritually. That's what's happened with Paul. In verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord. The Lord said to him, go to the house of Judas. This is the guy that I told you about, but this is all we ever read about this Judas, on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Straight Street. Okay, like, there's got to be some symbolism there. The street actually still exists. I looked it up. It's still in Damascus. In the Latin, it was called Via Recta. And in English, Straight Street. It's still there. 2,000-year-old street in the old city of Damascus. Isn't it remarkable that Saul ends up on a street called Straight? Saul's pathway before was crooked. Now it's straightened. He's met the Lord. His life was messed up like a yardstick. You can think of an old yardstick. You people who are older than me might have used them. A yardstick with a curve in it. It's got a crook. It's useless. Only a yardstick that's straight is of any value. And that's where Saul is. He's at the street called Straight. Verse 12. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went. Remember I said Ananias is a disciple. He's an obedient disciple. It said, go, verse 15, verse 17, went. Simple. Go. He went. And he entered the house, went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What a picture of Christian grace and love. This man who was persecuting the Christians at the time, who was trying to destroy the church, this man, Ananias, comes to him and he puts his hands on him and he calls him brother, Brother Saul. It's a picture of God's grace in Ananias' heart. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch at the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, now let's pause here. Verse 25, he leaves Damascus. Verse 26, he comes to Jerusalem. There's a 3-year gap between those two verses. There's 3 years. There's a gap there. It's not mentioned here, but he was actually in the desert in Arabia for 3 years between these two verses. And then he comes to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, here's Barnabas, son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord. Saul saw the Lord. He saw the light. He heard the voice and he saw the Lord. Saul had seen the Lord and how the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and set him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean? Well, a Christian is a follower of Jesus, a Christ follower, putting one's faith in Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Believing him and believing in him is putting your faith in Jesus. It involves acknowledging one's sin, acknowledging that you need to repent, submitting and surrendering to Jesus. These are all the things that involve being a Christian, being converted to Christianity. Saul's conversion is a dramatic story of Christianity, of someone coming to Christ, of a Christian conversion. But we call it the Damascus Road experience because it was so dramatic. And, you know, there are different experiences in this room, different people, different stories, people that have come to Jesus Christ in different ways. Some in a very dramatic way, like Saul, a Damascus Road experience. Others, maybe not so dramatic, but still important. My own story, I was raised in a Christian home. I heard about Christ as a child. I came to him wanting my sins forgiven as a young boy. And the Lord has been with me ever since. It's not dramatic like Saul's story, but nonetheless, it's important, right? Other stories are very dramatic. I Googled it. I wanted to have a story to relate of a dramatic conversion, like a Damascus Road experience. And watch the video of Brian Sumner. He was a skateboarder from Liverpool, England. He skated professionally as a skateboarder. And through circumstances in his life, he married young at 19 years old. They had a baby right away, and the marriage just went down the hill, down the tubes, and they ended up fighting, and the police were involved in that relationship, and they were divorced. And this man, this young man, Brian, he was angry, angry, angry. And his anger was taken out on people. He ended up getting in trouble with the law because of his fighting. And he was given kind of a probation. He had to do some community service time because of his trouble with the law. He ended up at a Christian thrift store in L.A. And his first day there, he picks up a book, and it's The Case for Christ. And he starts to read this book, thinking, I'm going to prove that this is false. This is not true. So he starts reading Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. As well, to gain extra credit, he went to church on Wednesday night with this church group. I don't know which church group it was, but he had to serve. They served meals at church. And so he went to serve to get more credit hours. And he was hearing the preacher. And all the while, the Lord was working in his heart, And he started to read the Bible. He started to read the Bible, and I'm just going to read to you what he said. Through reading scripture, I got to the point where I said to God, I've never met you. I won't follow something that is fake. I need to meet you. I have prayed the sinner's prayer, but I haven't met you. I need to meet you. The Lord Jesus met Paul, Saul. Brian wanted to meet the Lord. As I cried out to God that night, I felt the craziest thing. I felt the presence of God enter that room. In one instant, the lights went on. That was it. I can't believe this is real. I begin to cry. I can't believe people don't know this is real. I've got to tell people. I've got to share. I began to pray. Jesus Christ showed up that night and changed my life. It transformed everything about me. That's a Damascus Road experience. That's someone that met Jesus, physically met Jesus right there. And today he's remarried to the woman that he had divorced. They have three children, and he goes around and preaches the gospel. The Lord changed that man, just as he's changed many in this room. There may be someone here that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Our prayer is that you would find him, that you would find Jesus. I don't know why you're here. If you don't know the Lord, you might be seeking, or maybe someone just dragged you here today. I don't know, but you need the Lord, and we want you to meet Jesus. The British Bible teacher, Francis Dixon, points out seven different things in our passage that show the reality of the conversion experience for Saul. They show the reality. They're marks, they're indicators, they're signs, they're things that happened to Saul, that showed his genuine conversion to faith in Christ. And we're going to go through them quickly, just briefly, and look at them. The first one is that Saul met the Lord, and we've read it, we parked there for a bit. Saul had been in darkness, and now he's in the light. Scripture says, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Saul was in that darkness. And now, because of the light, he's in the light. Did he meet the Lord? Or did the Lord meet him? I would say it's the latter. Would you not agree? He wasn't looking for the Lord. The Lord was looking for him. The Lord found him. The Lord met Saul on that road to Damascus. That just underscores the tension, and we won't get into it, but the tension between, in the salvation story of God's sovereignty, God chooses, and yet man's responsibility, man's responsible to choose. That's that tension. You know, you got Calvinists on one side. Oh, Calvin, there's Calvin. Yeah, you got, he better be a predestination guy when he gets older, man. That's all I'm saying. You got Calvinists on one side. You got Arminianists on the other side. And the tension between those two, irreconcilable tension, that divine mystery that we'll never solve. That God is responsible, or God is sovereign, and man is responsible in the salvation of people. We preach. That's what we do. We tell the story of salvation. So, mark number one, he met the Lord. Mark number two, indicator number two, he obeyed the Lord. We read that. He said, what wouldst thou have me do, Lord? It's there. What shall I do, Lord? For Saul, no longer my way, it's thy way. No longer my will, it's thy will. Obedience is a mark that indicates conversion. And it only makes sense. It just makes sense. Why? With the biggest question of your life, the biggest question, the eternal security of your soul, why would you accept Jesus Christ to answer that question and yet not accept him to answer every other question in your life? Every other question is secondary to that primary question. Why? You'll accept him as Savior, but not as Lord. Doesn't make sense, does it? You give him your soul, but you don't give him your will. And you know what? I'm guilty of doing that every day. I put these little pockets in my heart that I hang on to, and I don't let the Lord have them. So I'm not pointing the finger. Well, I am pointing the finger, but it's pointing right at me. So Mark number 2, he obeyed. He was obedient. Mark number 3, he was praying. That's in verse 11. The Lord said to Ananias, he is praying. Believers, we pray individually, corporately. We pray when we're together. We pray when we're by ourselves. Did Paul pray before? Of course he did. Paul was a devout Jew. Of course he prayed. I went to the Wailing Wall in October, and you should see them pray there. Devout Jews praying earnestly. And that was Paul. In the parable in Luke 18, there's a Pharisee, maybe one of Saul's buddies, right? And what does he pray? He prays, and this is probably what Paul used to pray. Lord, I am so thankful I'm not like other men. I'm not like this publican. Maybe that was Paul's prayer before. Now, after meeting the Lord, after meeting the one who he's been persecuting, now I suspect his prayer was something like the publican's. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I suspect that was Paul's prayer over and over again. Saul needed mercy. He needed grace. Before, he was a lawkeeper. After, he's a grace seeker. Number 4, Mark number 4, he was baptized. And we see that down in verse 18. He got up and was baptized. Saul being baptized. What a huge deal. What a huge deal for a devout Jew to publicly pronounce that I am now a Christian. Huge deal for Paul. I don't think we could really understand how big of a deal it was. And yet he did that. He was baptized. What is baptism? It's a symbol. It's a sacrament. It's a sign. It pictures us as following Jesus into death, being buried, and raised again. Into death, our old man, our old self, being raised again, new man, new self. That's what it pictures. It doesn't save us. It's like putting on the Christian uniform. And we can debate, we could spend hours debating between household baptism and believer baptism. And I'm going to just tell you right now, I practiced both with my children. I did. I have 4 kids. I have 4 kids, and I baptized them all at one time. Two of them were old enough to know the Lord and to follow him. They were believers. They accepted Jesus as their Savior. Believer baptism. The 2 younger ones, they were too young to understand. We dipped them too. I bapped them both. I got 4 for the price of 2. So we can debate about that all afternoon long, whether I did right or wrong. I don't know. I'm not sure. But the fact of the matter is, and the thing that we will all agree on, is that every believer should be baptized. Right? Paul waited 3 days. He was 3 days before he was baptized. We read about the Ethiopian eunuch last week. He was probably 3 minutes before he was baptized. In the New Testament, you got saved, you got baptized. They went hand in hand. Just think about a hockey game where one of the players on, let's say, the Ottawa Senators comes out on the ice wearing a completely different jersey than the rest of his teammates. Think about that. That'd be weird, right? You can just picture back in the day, Ron McLean and Don Cherry talking about that in Coach's Corner. What's the deal? Why is he not wearing a uniform, a jersey? You can just think about what that would sound like, what Don would have to say about that. Well, that's a believer that's not baptized. They haven't put the uniform on. They haven't put the uniform on. Something to ponder. Does it make sense to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, communion, without having taken the sacrament of baptism? What came first in the New Testament church? Something to think about, right? Number five, Mark number five. Saul is with Christians. He's in fellowship with them. That's verse 19. It says there, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. So he's with Christians. Before, Saul hunted Christians. Now, he's hanging with Christians. Fellowship happens anywhere, anytime, but primarily it happens when we get together here on the Lord's Day at church. That's primarily where it happens. We come here. Why do we come to church? We come to be with our Savior. We come to be with saints. And sometimes that's not easy. Who can forget George Lackey's little poem? To dwell above with saints we love, well, that will be all the glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. So, fellowship is sometimes hard. But there's a sign of conversion in Paul. He's with Christians. Mark number six, he witnessed. In verse 20, it says that Saul, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. We are not all Pauls. We are not. I am not. Paul was a remarkable individual that the Lord had a job for. We're not all that. But that being said, the people that we're closest to should know that we're Christians. It only makes sense, right? They should know. There's a lot of decent people in this world. A lot of really decent people. They're kind. They give. They're faithful in their marriage. Whatever. They're decent. Christians should be that. Plus Jesus. Decent plus the fact that we have Jesus. And people should know that. Okay, and finally, Saul grew. In verse 22, just read the first three words in my version. Yet Saul grew. Mark of conversion is growth. Think of this bizarre scenario. That lady sitting over there with the sunglasses on is my mother. I'm picking on my mom again. I picked on her last week too. But just think of the situation where I'm 60 years old, okay? Think of me having a serious meltdown. Like just losing it. Losing it. And my mom coming up to me and saying, oh, Ken, here's your soother, Ken. Just take your soos, take your fluffa. Just put that in your mouth. You'll be fine. Just take your fluffa. How bizarre, right? Because I've grown beyond the fluffa. I really have. Sometimes maybe it would be kind of nice, right? But no, I am beyond that. We have all grown physically, but we are to grow spiritually. And Saul had grown spiritually. We're not the same. I'm not the same place I was 5 years ago, 50 years ago. Are you discouraged in your walk with Jesus? Look back to where you were. Think about it. You're not there. You're past that. You've grown. Okay. I'm running out of time, but I got some takeaways here. First thing I want to mention is Saul's name. Saul is, he's got two names, Saul and Paul. One is his Jewish name, Saul. The other is his Greek Latin name, Paul. And so Saul, the Jewish name, is the one that we read about at the start when he was going to the Jews. Paul, we read about more later because he was going to the Gentiles. Saul, the name Saul, is connected to King Saul in the Old Testament. So it's a name of royalty. His parents probably gave it to him because there was a king named Saul. Paul, you know what it means? It means little. It means small. It means little. And as we read through the book of Acts, we'll see that the name Saul is dropped. And Paul is the name that's used. Paul uses the name Paul. He became little. And Jesus became great in his life. He dropped that royal name to take on the name that means little. That's important to remember. Paul is a man that is all in. He is passionate. He was passionate about stamping out Christianity. He's passionate about being a Christian. He's all in. Just think of a scale. Here he was a devout Jew. Here he's a passionate Christian. Both of them, you know, all in, strong, passionate. I'm somewhere in the middle where it's lukewarm. And I don't want to be there. I want to be like Paul, passionate about my faith. And that passion never died. It was that to the very end. The Lord said to Paul, and another point I just want to make, the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? In Scripture, in the New Testament, there are at least three, maybe more, but there are three different illustrations of Christ's relationship with the church. And you can remember them because it's good alliteration. One is the bride. One is the building. And one is the body. So as the bride, Jesus is the bridegroom. As the building, Jesus is the cornerstone. As the body, Jesus is the head. And I think when we read that the Lord said to him, why are you persecuting me, Saul? He's saying, the body is hurting, so the head is hurting. You know, you ever had something really hurt and all of a sudden your head's hurting too because you stubbed your toe and all of a sudden you got this headache to go with it. The head was hurting because the body was hurting. And that's what the Lord's saying to Paul. You're hurting my body. And I don't want to stretch it too far, but when we hurt, when we're going through stuff, the Lord feels our pain. There's no question about it. I think that's brought out here. The Lord feels it. He knows it. And he's with us through it. And then we'll just end with one thought that I love, and I've mentioned this before, but we're going to end here. Everybody look at verse, where are we here? Verse 3. Let's just read verse 3 again in chapter 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Okay. Now, remember that. A light from heaven flashed around him. Turn to chapter 22. Chapter 22 is Paul relaying what happened to him on the Damascus road. Paul relaying to him, to someone, about what happened. And in verse 6, Paul says, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. So before, it was a light. Here, it's a bright light. And then we just go a little further along in Paul's story to chapter 26. He's relaying the story again in chapter 26. And in verse 13, he says, about noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. In verse 9, in chapter 9, it's a light. In chapter 22, it's a bright light. In chapter 26, it's a light brighter than the sun. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. It's kind of like a fish story. I don't want to be comical about it, but you can think of a fish story where that fish just grows and grows and grows, right? But this is not a fish story. This is Paul's conversion experience, and that never lost its significance to him. His entire life, in fact, it became more and more significant. The light grew brighter and brighter and brighter in his mind. Oh, that would be me, that would be you, that us believers, we believers, that our conversion, our coming to Christ, that would be fresh and fresher every day in our lives. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this time to read it, to think about it, to just think about, Lord, faith and how you took Saul and you completely changed him, and how that you've done that in our lives too, Lord. Those of us that know you as Savior, we're going to spend some time now thinking about what you did for us to make that happen, Lord, that you took our sin on the cross. And so we pray for your blessing on the time ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.